Excellent. I want you to take your Bibles this morning, and I want you to turn to John chapter 1. We're going to go to three different passages of Scripture, and we'll go to them slowly, but go to John chapter 1. I want you to look right this way. It's not talking time, but listening time. John chapter 1. Once you find John chapter 1, that's where we'll start, and then you may stand, if you will, John chapter 1. We'll stand out of respect to the Word of God also. It'll give you a few minutes standing before you set through this three-hour-long sermon. Yeah, you don't mean it when you say amen to stuff like that, and I know it. John chapter 1. Hey, if you have a cell phone, turn that thing off. Remember the rule is, your cell phone goes off during my church service, you have to buy me a pizza. And those cell phones, I'm telling you, they go off at the worst of times. They go off during weddings and funerals, which are much the same thing, but they go off during church services, and it's just such a sad thing. John chapter 1, verse number 40, the Bible says this: "One of the two which heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first findeth his own brother Simon, and saith unto him, We have found the Messiah," which is being interpreted the Christ. "And he brought him to Jesus. When Jesus beheld him, he said, Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah. Thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Now, I want you to go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. Each one of these passages of Scripture about Peter. Matthew chapter 4. I want you to find verse number 18. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. And it says this: "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon, called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers. And he said unto them, Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. And they straightway left their nets and followed him." Again, another passage of Scripture about Peter. Now, a third, if you would, turn to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. These verses are going to launch us into the sermon here in a moment. Luke chapter number 22, look at verse number 31, and it says this, Luke 22:31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he might sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." Again, another passage of Scripture. I want to read the verse to you again, because in a little while, verse 32 will become a key verse in your thinking. It said, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." That's an amazing verse, and you'll see why, I think, in a little while. Now, I'm going to pray for us, because I could stand up here and I could try to preach this book, and I might do an average job, but here's the problem. It deserves to be done in an above-average way. It was written in an above-average way, and God deserves that it be done right. There's only one way in the world that it can be done right, and that is if His Spirit does for us what we can't do. And so I'm going to try to pitch in and do my part, but we really need to get Him involved, because His part is the prominent part. So let's pray. Father, help us, Lord. I want to speak, and I want to speak in Thy power. Father, might all of us listen in that same power. I submit my voice, my mind, my words to You, but might we submit our ears, our perception, our thinking. Might we submit that to You. I want to preach in Thy Spirit. Might we all listen in Thy Spirit. Help us to leave here today understanding the Bible a little better. God, help someone here today to make a decision, maybe a couple. Maybe someone ought to make three decisions today. Who knows? As we look at this part of Peter's life, and I think it'll help us. Bless us now with Thy presence, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a seat there, if you will. I seek your understanding this morning. Will you please consider the problem that a preacher faces? I must sell three products to three different groups of people, but I have to do it with one sermon. To the lost, I'm to convince them of the need of salvation. To the saved, I need to convince them that they should purify themselves and follow Jesus. But then to the ones that are already following, I need to convince them to become productive in their fellowship, or to kind of change their life into, they need to be converted from just being a saved, cleaned up Christian to being a saved, cleaned up, and productive Christian. Three levels. I've got to convince them all. I'm going to try to do that with the story that we just read of Peter. Now, we went to different books of the New Testament, but this is the very same Peter. And in each passage of Scripture, we read something that was about Peter's life. But there are three different eras of Peter's adult life that are mentioned. When we read in John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, that's where Peter was saved. That was the very first decision that Peter had to make. Will I get saved or will I stay lost? First decision. But then, we read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20. That's where Peter chooses to follow Jesus. Remember, Jesus said to Peter, who was one of the brethren, he said, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So now we see Peter make a second decision. He made the decision to trust Christ as Savior. Now he makes a decision to become a follower of his Savior. Then, in Luke chapter 22, verse 31 and 32, if you're there, I'm going to read it to you again because I really, really want you to hear it. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Now, look at me and listen. Peter was already saved. He had already chosen to follow Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. Now we get here to the latter part of the book of Luke, and Jesus said, you need to be converted. You say, what? What? I thought he'd already been saved. Oh, there's a difference here. He had been saved. He had chosen to follow Jesus, but his life had not been converted into the type of life that God wanted for him. Three decisions. Let me ask you something. Have you converted your life? No, if you got saved, that transferred your soul from going to hell, to heaven. He said, I think I'll be a follower of Jesus. That's good. But you know, there are some people that might follow something, but they're not productive in regard to that something. And that's the third level of conversion that Jesus is talking about when he told Peter. He said, when you get yourself converted, you're really going to go somewhere. Stay with me. Let me simplify this. First of all, saved or lost. That was a decision. I call the sermon today, three decisions that Peter had to make, or Peter's three decisions. Saved or lost, what would Peter do? This world is divided into two groups. You say, what are they? Well, it's not the Republicans, the Democrats, and the Independents. It's not the middle class, the upper class, and the lower class. There are two groups, biblically. What are they? Saved people and lost people. Those are the two groups. There were two thieves on the cross with Jesus. What happened? One got saved, one stayed lost. There you see those two groups. In John chapter 3, verse 18, it says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. Now, here's someone that's believed on Christ and they're not condemned. What does that mean? They're not going to hell. There's the saved. And then that verse goes on to say, but he that believeth not is condemned already. So you have the condemned and the not condemned, two groups of people, which means you have the saved and the lost. You have those that are born again and those that are not born again. That's how God breaks down people on earth. When God looks down, he doesn't look down here and say, well, look at that middle class. I'm so disappointed in them. He didn't say, look at the upper class or look at the lower class. Or hey, he doesn't see us in races. He didn't say, look at that red man right there, or that black man right there, or that white man right there. No, red and yellow, black and white, they are all precious in his sight. And by the way, the color of the skin had nothing to do with the quality or the value of that soul. That's not how God sees it. You say, well, how does God divide this thing? You're either saved and on your way to heaven, or you're lost and you're on your way to hell. That's how God sees it. Two classes of people, saved and the lost. And so, you know, you're either saved or you're not saved. You say, well, I'm about halfway in between. Well, maybe I ought to tell you there is no halfway in between. You're in, you're out, you're up, you're down, you're off, you're on, you're hot, you're cold, you're saved, you're lost. But you can't be halfway in between. You're either saved or you're not saved. Well, I kind of, I'm trying to be. Well, let me tell you, you can be. You just get saved. If I go to someone, I say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they say, well, maybe so. I wouldn't want a maybe so salvation. I want a no-so salvation. You go to someone and say, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And they say, well, I'm sure wishing. Well, get off your wish list and get down and get saved, and then you don't have to worry about it. Salvation, folks, has been confused by the religious world. It's not a process. It's an act. You don't work your way into it. It happens all at once. There was a day when you realized you were a sinner and you deserved to go to hell, and Jesus Christ died for you, was buried for you, and resurrected for you. And on that day, if you turned to Him and said, forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and be my Savior, if you ask Him sincerely to save you, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That verse does not say might be saved. It says shall be saved. That verse does not say there's a slight possibility of it. No, it says shall be saved. That verse doesn't say, well, you kind of could be. No, it says you shall be saved. I was a 16-year-old boy. I was in my room looking out a window on a Sunday night. I realized I needed to be saved. I got on my knees by my bed and I asked Jesus to forgive me of my sin, to come into my heart and be my Savior. You know what He did that night? He saved me, and I've been saved ever since. You see, Peter had to make that decision. When we were reading there just a moment ago in John chapter 1, verse 40 through 42, Peter realized there's a decision I must make. I'm either going to get saved or I'm not. I'm either going to go to heaven or I'm not. Salvation is free. It was paid for by Jesus Christ. Now, it's free to you, but it cost Him everything. Salvation is not an option. It's something you have to do if you're going to go to heaven. Now, maybe you're here today and that's the decision you need to make. Let me ask you something. If you died today, are you sure you go to heaven? If you say, I'm not sure, then you need to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You say, I'll decide that later. Now, let me explain. You sure may decide that later. But when I ask them if they died today, they go to heaven, and they say, I would not. And I say, would you like to trust Christ today? And they say, well, I'll decide later. You've decided now. See, your now decision is no until your now decision is yes. You understand? Some people think, well, I'll decide that later. Okay, then you're going to stay lost. You're lost until you get saved. So don't be confused. Delaying the decision leaves you in the lost state. So Peter said yes to salvation. Good decision, Peter. I'm glad he did. Secondly, there's another decision that Peter had to make. He made the first decision, get saved. And most everybody under the sound of my voice that I know in here, they've made that decision, get saved. Now, there's another decision Peter made. What kind of Christian was he going to be? Would he be a spiritual Christian or would he be a carnal Christian? The word carnal in the Bible means fleshly. And that's not good. That's not a good description. So, first decision, salvation. He did good. Second decision, will I be spiritual or will I be carnal? When we read from Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 20, we find that Jesus comes along and says to Peter, he said, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, first thing that Jesus needed was for Peter to get saved. And so Peter said, I'll get saved. The next thing that Jesus wanted is he wanted Peter to follow him. Now let me explain. Do you know there are people that get saved? They truly ask Jesus to come into their heart and save them. They truly meant it. They truly got their name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But you know, not all of them decide that they're going to get into church like they ought to. I think there are people that are saved that are not following Jesus like they ought. I mean, don't we all know somebody today that say that they don't go to church? Now, are they saved? No, I truly believe that they're saved. But are they following like they ought to? And you need to be careful, because the Bible teaches once you're saved, God has saved you, and that's taken care of. When people don't serve God like they ought to, God's not going to take their salvation, but He is going to take blessing away from them, and He will take rewards away from them, but He doesn't cast them to hell thereafter. Once you're saved, you're saved. Now, once you're saved doesn't mean you're going to have all the blessing of God on your life. If you don't follow Him, you're certainly limiting your Christian life. Well, Peter said, I'm going to get saved. And then Jesus came along and he seen these guys. And he said, hey, not only do you get saved, but why don't you follow me? Follow me. After salvation, you must decide what kind of a saved person you will be. What kind of saved person are you going to be? Will you live after the Spirit or will you live after the flesh? In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1, Paul said this, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as babes in Christ. Paul said to a group of people, I needed to teach you something from the Bible, but it couldn't be real, real spiritual, because you're choosing not to be spiritual. You're choosing to be carnal. And I don't know that Paul put it quite like this. You've chosen to be a big baby about your Christianity. Or he put it, even as unto babes in Christ. Do you know that when you get saved, that was a choice? Next choice you need to make. Am I just going to be saved and go to heaven? Or do I want to be saved and follow the one that saved me? And the good decision is follow the one that saved you. And by the way, it says here, listen to what Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:1. Paul said, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual. These were saved people. They were saved people who chose to stay a baby in Jesus. Say, what do you mean that? Just born. Just born again. That's somebody that just got born again and said, I'll get saved. But we draw the line there. Sure, I want to go to heaven. Sure, I'll take the free gift. That makes sense to me. I want that. But no, I'm not coming to church. No, you're not going to tell me how to live my life hereafter. Now, you're saved, but I'll tell you what, you're going to be one miserable saved person. Carnal, fleshly. They call it. Paul said, I couldn't speak to you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even unto babes in Christ. You've been born again, but you have not allowed yourself out of your spiritual diapers. You're still sucking your spiritual thumb. Here you are. And you know, there's some people that have been saved for 10 or 15 years that still wear diapers spiritually. They're still babes, babies. They're not followers. The word carnal or fleshly there is talking about pleasing the flesh, pleasing the passion of the flesh. In all actuality, probably in its purest form, it's you doing what you want to do instead of you doing what God wants you to do. That's you submitting to the fleshly part of your life. Now, remember, salvation means heaven for you. Being spiritual or carnal, that is a decision you make after salvation, and it's going to tell you what kind of a follower, what kind of a Christian do you want to be. Do you want to be spiritual and follow the teachings of Christ, or do you want to be carnal and do what you want, or do what the world wants? That's where Sunday morning you ought to be in church. You ought to be in church. God talks about the importance of coming to church. There are people that are saved that don't come to church. What are they? They're carnal or they're fleshly. And I don't say that to hurt their feelings. I say that because that's what the Bible teaches. They're saved, but they're not living like God wanted a saved person to live. That's carnal. Will you give your tithe? Will you give your offering? Or will you rob God? That's a difference in someone that is being spiritual or being carnal. Hey, will you carry your Bible and read it during the week? Let me tell you all something. You ought to bring your Bible to church with you, and then you can look at that Bible as we study the Scripture. But you know, there are some people, they'll bring their Bible to church with them on Sunday, and they take it home on Sunday night after church. They set it down, and they don't pick it up again until Wednesday. Can I recommend something to you? You need more of the Word of God than what I can give you in one day. You ought to be looking at that Bible every day of your week. They call it our daily bread. Daily bread. Not our Sunday bread. Not our midweek service bread. Our daily bread. See, the fleshly or the carnal Christian, they look at the Bible when the preacher reads the Bible, and that's the only time. That's not the kind of Christian you ought to want to be. You need to make a decision. Do you want to be a spiritual Christian, or are you going to be a carnal Christian? Will you pray to God and pray to God daily? Or will you only pray when the preacher prays and only pray when the Sunday school teacher prays? Now, folks, there are all sorts of people out there. They get saved. And the only time that they pray is when somebody else is doing it. And the only time they read their Bible is when somebody else is doing it. And they're not faithful to church. They dabble and they play around with church a little bit. Well, what's happening? They're having a hard time leaving the carnal or the fleshly aspect of their life and becoming spiritual. Now, first decision Peter made, I'm going to get saved. And he did. Second decision he made, Jesus said, follow me. And I want you to follow me. And Peter said, okay, I'm not only going to get saved, I'm going to follow you. No, folks, let me tell you something. America is heading toward destruction. But it's not because of Hollyweird or the abortion crowd or communism or drugs or booze or the Congress or the Senate. I'll tell you what the problem is in America. The problem in America is there are a bunch of saved people in America who have not chosen to become spiritual. I believe there's a whole bunch of American people that are born again. I think there's a lot of America out there that's saved. But part of the problem is a big chunk of the saved America is not spiritual. They're carnal. They're living it up. They've enjoyed having a Savior to take them to heaven when you die. Let's face it. You meet all sorts of people and say, hey, are you saved? They'll say, I am. Hey, what are you doing Sunday? I'm going to the beach. Well, that's going to save America, isn't it? When Dr. Jerry Falwell, many years ago, formed what he called the moral majority, he believed there was a majority of people in America that wanted morality, and I think he was right. I believe there's a great number of saved people in America, but those saved people want a Savior. They just don't want to live the way the Savior wants them to live. Really, they want a Savior, but they really don't want Him to have any lordship in their life. And I don't believe that you're saved by making Him Lord. I think you're saved by trusting Him as Savior. There is a process that your life then is to go through. And as you turn your life over to Him, He takes lordship over those different elements of your life. And nobody ever 100% makes Him Lord, because you'd have to be 100% purified to get that done. And that was only done by one, which was the Lord Jesus Christ. We're always going to be in a process. That's why the Bible says there's none righteous, no, not one, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If any man say that he hath not sinned, he's a liar and the truth is not in him. There are only two kinds of people in this world. They're saved sinners and lost sinners. But we're to be going through a process after our salvation where we're following Him. Peter had to make that decision. Will you get saved? Peter said, yes. Jesus came and said, okay, you're saved. Will you follow me? Peter said, yes. I believe a person would have to have a great lack of gratitude if they accept the free gift of salvation, but then won't accept the life that God wanted to attach to it. God wanted you to get saved, but not just be saved. God then wanted you to be saved and then become a spiritual, saved person. Are you saved, but your life not changing? You all know this about me, but I'll remind you. I believe the old-time religion. I'm not for this salvation with no responsibility. Now, I believe salvation is a free gift. Don't get me wrong. Salvation is a gift. And if you get saved and then you're not faithful to church, you're still saved. But I'm going to tell you this. God expected you to get saved and then live for Him. That's what He expected. That's really what He had in mind for this whole salvation deal. That was the plan. Are you saved, but your life not changing? Your life ought to change. Where you walk, where you talk, what you do. There ought to be some things changing about you. I believe one of the big problems in churches, I think there are churches all over the place that teach salvation, but they stop there. Well, I think you ought to get saved. Then God ought to be going to work on your life, and you ought to be letting Him. You ought to be becoming spiritual. Somebody here needs to decide this. You say, I'm saved. Good decision. Now, if you're not, you ought to decide to get saved. But wait, there's somebody here. You said, I'm already saved. Now what? Maybe you need to decide to be spiritual, not just saved. And that is a true decision that you need to make. God didn't save you just to keep you out of hell. Now, I'm glad he's going to keep you out of hell because of your salvation. But he saved you because he had a plan. You say, for me? You guessed her, Chester. For you. He saved you, sure, keeping you out of hell. Then he expected that you would say, wow, what a deal. I got a thing called salvation. It was free. I'm going to go to heaven and live eternally. And God said, hey, could I ask a little something for the next 50 or 60 years of your life? I got a plan for your life. It's going to make you happier than anything that you've got planned. And if you'll just do it, you'll be living in my will. And people say, what? No way. No way. Give me salvation, but I'm not giving you anything. You're not getting anything from me. Now, I'll take the free gift, but you're not getting anything from me. That's the decision right there. Now, will you give back? What is that? That's you choosing to be spiritual instead of living for yourself and being carnal. But wait a minute. Now we're getting to where the sermon's at. You say, but preacher, you've used up most of your time. No, I haven't. I saved plenty of time. Decision one for Peter, saved or lost? He said saved. Decision two for Peter, to follow or not to follow? He said to follow. But did you hear that scripture that I read? That let me read it to you again. In Luke chapter 22, Jesus comes to him and he says this. He says, and the Lord said unto Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. So he's saved here. He's already chosen to follow Jesus. And Jesus comes along and says, Peter, there's something else you need to do. Peter said, well, what else do I need to do? You asked me to get saved. I got saved. You asked me to follow and to clean my life up. He said, I did that. What do you want? He said, you need to get converted. Get converted? Stay with me. Get converted. His next decision. Something needs to be converted about Peter. You say, well, Pastor, isn't a person converted when they're saved? Well, in this... maybe it is that their destination of heaven and hell, there's been a conversion of final destination. But after salvation, there's another conversion, evidently, that God wants to see take place. Why would have Jesus told Peter, after you get it together here, Peter, you need converted. After you get saved, and then you decide to be spiritual, now God wants to guide your life to become a life that is productive for Him. That's the conversion Jesus was talking about. Peter had already said yes to salvation. Peter already said, yeah, I want to follow your teachings. Let me explain. There are people in here, you're saved. There are people in here who said, yeah, I want to follow His teachings. I want to clean up my life. Now let me ask you this. What are you doing for Him? Say, well, I'm not doing anything. God wants to convert your energies of life so that they're productive for Him. That's what the conversion was that was being discussed between Jesus and Peter. Peter had already been saved. Peter in Matthew chapter 4 in the beginning of the gospel had said, I'm going to follow Him. Peter was following Him. But now Jesus comes along and says, you got a lot of energy, Peter, and you got some life to live. I don't only want you saved, and I don't want you only to live your life according to my book. Now I deserve to get something out of it. I want you to convert some of your energy that's all about you and start using your energy so it's all about me. See, after you get saved, you should change your life. But you need to convert some things. You say, what? Well, now... convert your life from being all about you to being all about Him. Convert your body so it's no longer yours, but you say, it's His. Convert your mind so you don't think your way, but you think His. Convert your time so He's on your schedule of to do things. convert your money so you're a steward where God gave it to me. If he wants a couple bucks back, it's okay. Convert your abilities or your talents or your energies. See, I think what God is telling us here, you can be saved and not be spiritual. You can be living the scriptures, but you might not have converted your life into a productive life for Christ. Did you know something? Did you know when you start cleaning your life up, did you know who that helps an awful lot? You. I got saved and gave up my drugs. That's pretty good for you. Best thing you could have done for you. So I did it for the Lord. I know you did, but he did you a big favor. I gave up my booze. I'm not a drunk anymore. God did you a favor. That's good for you. I gave up my carousing. Well, that's best for you. You won't end up sick from it. Hey, listen. I believe somebody can get saved and clean up their life, but that does not mean they have converted the energies of their life to accomplish something for God. Again, you know, we get saved, and to a degree, it's a kind of a stingy decision. You say, I didn't get saved because I didn't want to go to hell. Well, all of us, I think, feel that way. I've never seen somebody get saved and say, I'm getting saved today, not for me. I'm getting saved because it's best for God. I've never heard anybody say that. I want to go to hell. You don't want to go to hell. Do you know, I believe there are some people that clean their lives up because it's what God wants. But can I tell you something? When I started changing my life, it was the best thing for me. I began to realize, I start getting my life straightened up. I stand a better chance of staying married. I stand a better chance of rearing the right kind of kids. I stand a better chance of, hey, doing good down at work. I stand a better chance of not ending up in jail. I stand a better chance of not getting some stupid disease. Hey, if I can clean me up, I stand a better chance of being respected in the community and being a decent person and a decent American. And I do. I want God to get glory from all that. But I got to tell you, I got saved. That was real good for me. Hey, I decided to follow and change my life. And again, that was real good for me. And Peter had done both of those. Now Jesus comes along and says, now I need you to get converted. And Peter said, well, what do you mean by converted? Jesus was saying, now I want you to do something with what we've done with your life, your salvation and the cleanup of your life. Jesus said to Peter, I've prayed for thee, and when thou art converted. Peter, at that point in his life, was not productive for Christ. You remember I told you earlier, God has a purpose for your life. Please don't get confused. Your life is important to God. Have you ever heard anyone say God wants to use you? So I gave up my drinking. And God could use that, but is that really the total ending productivity that God wanted, is you to give up your drinking? No, I think there's more to it than that. God saved you, helped to clean you up. He wanted something. He's getting you ready. He wants to get something out of you. That is the conversion process that Jesus is speaking to Peter about. Peter was a wild fisherman, tough guy. Peter was a tough guy. He got saved, and I'm sure there were people that said, wow, you hear old Peter, he's a fighter, he's a cusser, he's a mean bird, he got saved. And then Peter started changing his life, and people probably said, I'll tell you what, that Peter, he not only got religion, he means it, he's going to church. But that wasn't all that God wanted. God wanted Peter now to go do something with this new life that he has in Christ Jesus. You know, we're not going to reach the world if all you do is clean you up and that's it. You don't reach the lost and dying world because you got a bunch of clean people. Clean people don't save the world. Clean people that are tools in the hands of the master are the ones that help to save the world. That's why he said, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my father's house might be full. Let me give you an illustration. A few years back, the Twin Rivers Baptist Church heard that Craven County had a bus for sale. Used to be used to transport kids to the public school. Which meant there's a slight possibility during the week on that bus there was some cussing going on. Maybe some drugs. Some fights. Some hatred. some lying, some fornication. God's name was used in vain. But the church found out they had one of those buses that it was for sale. So we bought it. Suddenly, it was under new ownership. Now, had to be brought back to the church and cleaned up, and Brother David probably went through it and made sure it was all mechanically sound and all that. But changed ownership. No longer belonged to the old owner. Now has a new owner. You know, that's where some of you are at right now. You were the bus. You might have been the one that was cussing, drinking, and fights, and the hatred, and all of it. But you know what happened? Jesus died for you. He died for you, was buried for you, resurrected for you, and somebody came along and said, you know what? I want the ownership of you to change. And you became the possession of Jesus Christ through salvation. Okay? And that's where some of you are right now. God bought you. You're saved. But you've not necessarily been cleaned up. But you're bought. Owned by a new owner. But here, that's not where that bus stopped. That big yellow bus that sits out here. That bus was then brought back to the church property. Now, it's seen down at the church. Now there's no cussing going on. There's no fights on the bus. There's no drugs. There's no hatred or lying or fornication. And if some of that happened to slip in, we'd nail it to the wall. That's not allowed on that bus. Got cleaned up. We put the church name on the side of that thing. But let me tell you, at first, we just bought it. And it had only changed ownership. At second, we just brought it back to the church and had to, there was a process that it had to go through before it was ready to be put on the road. Now, some of you, you're in the second phase. You've been bought, like the bus, changed ownership. You're even sitting on the church property and cleaned up. You come down to the church. But wait a minute. That bus is not productive yet in my story. Do you know what we did next? We decided to take that bus and go get some people. Did you know that's what buses are for? And I know this kind of theology is so deep, and it's the exegesis of the scripture at this point, I'm sure, is above and beyond most of us, but that's what a bus is for. You say, well, that makes sense. You were created for a purpose. God didn't just save you to take you out of the hands of the ones that previously owned you. He did not just save you to bring you down and plunk you in at the church just so you were seen down at the church. He was putting you through a process and cleaning you up. Then that bus, after cleaned up and prepared, was sent out. Now that bus has been converted. Now we go get riders. You know what they do? It went from cursing to praising God on the bus. It went from singing rock and roll on the bus to singing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It went from lost people on the bus to, if they are lost on the bus now, they're coming for a purpose to get saved. See, that's the process that that bus went through. First had to change hands. That's salvation. We saved the bus. Then it had to go through a cleanup transformation. We went through and cleaned it up, put our name on the side of it, so it was a representation of that for which we stand. That's choosing to be spiritual. Then it was converted, so it is no longer hauling people for the same reason. It's now become productive. You know, right now we own a van. It's our Dodge van. It has changed ownership. You say, where's it at? It's parked by a garage. It has changed ownership. Our name is on the title. And we've cleaned it up. Brother Jason worked on it. We've worked on it. It's cleaned up. But it's not picking anybody up for church. It's not bringing anybody to the Savior. It's just sitting there. People get saved, right? Then people even come down to the church and sit at the church. They'll even start looking in the Bible. They might even start changing the kind of tires they have on. But do you think you were just saved to get a new set of wheels? I think God wants something. That's why He said, "Go ye into all the world." You say, "I love America." We'll do something about it. So I'll come to church. We won't save America right here. We'll come here to figure out what to do when we go out there and get them to get them back in here. So we have a van right now that chained ownership, cleaned up, totally unproductive. In essence, just takes up a spot in the parking lot. Hey, Craven County has other buses for sale. We don't own those. In this story, those are the lost buses. Three decisions that one must make. Will I get saved? Good decision. Yes. Will I begin to follow? Get myself cleaned up so we can put a label on the side of my bus. Tell people. That's what a Christian is. Good decision. Become spiritual. Then, what's the third decision? Will I have a converted purpose in my life? You say, well, when was Peter converted? Do you know what happened shortly thereafter? Peter had a revival service. They called it the Day of Pentecost. I'm going to guess Jesus said, "Attaboy, I think you got it." God didn't just save Peter to keep him out of hell. God didn't just save Peter to make Peter a better Peter. He said, "I want you saved. I'm going to clean you up because I got something for you to do. Now, go get them, tiger. Go reach somebody, help somebody, change somebody's life." Churches in America are dying. And they may be preaching salvation, which is good, but it doesn't stop there. God said, now that you're saved, get yourself straightened out so you're a decent example of what a Christian is. But it doesn't stop there. God didn't just save you to clean you up. God saved you to keep you out of hell. He cleans you up to spare your life. Now, He said, we're finally getting to where I can use you to go help me save a lost and dying world. We didn't buy that bus to clean it up, to set it out there so we can say we had one. Got a bus. Got a van. You got a fishing pole? If you got a fishing pole and I come by your house, you know what I'm liable to say? I'll say, "That is a nice fishing pole you got there." You say, "Oh yeah, that's a nice pole. Fiberglass. I mean, this reel, so it's so smooth." You know, eventually I'll probably ask you a question. "You catching anything with that pole?" "Well, no, I'm not catching anything with that pole, but it's a nice pole." Hey, Christian, you catching anything? "Nah, but I got a Bible." Good. "I got a good church." Good. "I got a Savior." Good. You got everything you needed, didn't you? For God so loved the world. There's a world out there that needs what we have. It wasn't supposed to stop with us getting it. Wasn't supposed to stop. Charleston, South Carolina is on our hearts this week. I have a dear friend in Charleston, South Carolina. I'm saddened by what happened there, and I think it's evil, and it's sinful, and it's nasty. I have a friend that went to Charleston, South Carolina many, many years ago. He wanted to start a church. Couldn't find any place to start his church. And someone said, "You know, the old junkyard out here is for sale." He said, "Well, that's all I can afford. I'm going to buy it." started in the office building of an old junkyard. They started my church. And then they cleaned it up, acre after acre after acre. And today it is a thriving church complex. You would never know that it started out as a junkyard. That's conversion. The junkyard changed ownership. You and I, that's a junkyard. I'm a nasty old junkyard. And Jesus bought me. And they started cleaning me up. Why? So I was just a cleaned up junkyard? So that someday I could bring all sorts of people and reach all sorts of people. My grandma and grandpa owned a bar. They owned a whole block of town. And originally I was lined up to take over the businesses and inherit them. It didn't turn out that way. But my grandfather, he had a bar. He had a dance hall. There was a whorehouse upstairs of the bar. There was a restaurant there. There was a pool hall. It's nasty. It's just a filthy part of town. My grandfather was an entrepreneur that owned most of the businesses on that block. Because I was business-minded, he had always thought he would leave that to me. But I told my uncle one day, I said, well, you know, if Papa leaves that to me, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to shut the whole thing down. I'm going to start a rescue mission. I'm going to start a Christian bookstore. And I'm going to put a chapel down there. I'm going to shut it all down. Well, I didn't end up inheriting it. But you know what my plan was? I was going to convert it. It was going to change hands, get a facelift, then be used to be productive. Now that's God's plan for you. Change hands, salvation, get a facelift, clean you up, then cause you to be productive. I'm almost finished for the first time. Young man came to my Sunday school class many, many years ago. Just a few people here would even know who he is. Him and his brother, they were twin brothers, and they played in a rock and roll group in Chicago, and they were good. They were great musicians, and I got the privilege of leading him to Jesus Christ. You talk about one rough-looking guy. He came to church and had hair everywhere and T-shirts that said things that my mom had washed my mouth out for saying, and acted and lived, but he got saved. And you know, after he got saved, he started changing his life. You know, it wasn't long until he brought his brother, and his brother got saved. And a bunch of his old rock and roll flunkies started coming to church and getting saved. You know what had happened? He had changed ownership, he'd cleaned up, and he became productive. That was God's plan for everybody here. If you've never been saved, you better make that decision. If you've been saved, but you've never chosen to live for him, clean up. Change your life. You ought to make that decision. You say, well, I've cleaned up. Okay. How many people have you influenced for Christ? Let me make it a little harder. How many people have you seen saved? Wait, let me make it even harder. How many people have you seen saved that got baptized that are now in church that have become a part of the workforce? Now, some of you have been saved a long time. How long? You say, well, I wish I could learn how to get people saved. Well, you learned how to get people saved a long time ago. You've just not done much with it. Somebody needs to get saved. But somebody that is saved needs to get spiritual. But somebody that's spiritual needs to get productive. Jesus said, Peter, once you get converted, and I'm sure all the religious people said, wait a minute, I thought he was already saved. Yeah, he was. He was already saved and following. He had just not converted his energy into being something productive. And up to that point, it was all about Peter. Go ahead and enjoy everything God gave you. But just so you know, there is a little hook in the help. He was kind of hoping that you would take your salvation and your changed life and use it to help him keep people out of hell. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Might I encourage you, if you're not saved, won't you just get saved today? Best decision you'll ever make. Who here would say, preacher, if I died today, I don't know for a fact I'm going to heaven. I don't know that I'm saved. Would you pray for me? If you'll raise your hand, say, pray for me. I'm not saved. All right. Then I'll take it that you're saved. Do you need to make the decision that you'll not just merely be saved, but say, I don't want to just be saved. I want to follow Jesus. I want my life. I want to clean up my life. I want to change it so that he can slap a sign on the side of the bus and say, yep, that's one of mine. Look at him. Who here would say, the decision I need to make is, I really probably need to make a decision to decide I'm going to clean up and be spiritual. Not just saved. Their hands up already, but you'd say, that's me. I don't want to just be saved. I want to be spiritual. God bless you. You may put your hand up if you say, that's me. I want to be spiritual. Amen. You may put those hands down. But wait, there's some of you say, I've been working at cleaning me up and getting me, I'm sorting through me, and I'm following. I'm in church and I'm trying to do what I ought to do. Hey, then maybe you need to make the decision that you don't want to just be a follower, but you want to be a productive person. You say, I don't want to just follow and have a clean life. I want my life to count. I want to make a difference. I want to reach people and help people. I see that God didn't just save me to clean me up. He saved me to clean me up so I would be a tool that he could use. Who here would say, I need to make the third decision. I need to be productive in my life. Would you raise your hand? Their hands up again all over the place. God bless you. You may put those hands down. Everybody here could go up a level. Some of you could go up a couple. That's the difference in a church like this one and most churches, what I just taught you today. There's some out there that are more than satisfied. They say, well, I gave the gospel, but wait, there's more. There's some out there that are as clean as a hound's tooth, and they're also happy and pleased with themselves, but they're not helping anybody. Let's get all three. I think Jesus would be pleased. If you need the altar, it will be open. Maybe you need to come and pray about your decision. You may come. The pianist will begin to play. Let's stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. If you need to be saved, come and we'll take a Bible and show you how. If you're saved, but you say, I need to step up in my spiritual walk with God. I need to clean me up. Hey, I need to be changed from that bus that was filthy to a cleaner bus so it can be used. And that's why God cleans us up. But yet you may even need to say, I need to become productive in my Christian life. I need to reach out and start reaching some people and influencing people and bringing people to Jesus. And the dilemma that you face as a preacher is you got to get the lost people saved. You got to get the saved people to following. You got to get the following people to decide to be productive, because that's why God wanted to clean them up in the first place. And you're supposed to do that with one sermon. Today, Peter makes that a little simpler. You continue to pray. And if you make no movement at all toward the altar, please in your heart, ask yourself, where are you? And I don't think I've presented this in an offensive way at all. I've just tried to be honest. You say, I'm saved. Good. Congratulations. Best decision you ever made. Now, you want to know what the very next best decision is? That you are going to let him clean you up and change your life. So you are a representative for him. Don't just be saved. Be a saved, spiritual person. You say, I've made that decision. Then it's time for some of you to take the third step and be converted. Be converted. Convert your energy. Convert some of your purposes in life so that they match his. The bus did no good if it had changed hands and been cleaned up. It had to go do what buses were created to do. Or it would just been a nice piece of equipment that the church owned. That bus was created to bring people and reach people. And that's what you and I ought to be striving to do. Help reach a lost and dying world. Thank you, Mrs. Young.